You may have heard that it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Now, this phrase comes from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15. And I was thinking about that. It never occurred to me before. I've heard that scripture all my life, and I thought, do foxes even eat grapes? I mean, I thought that was a good question. I asked a couple of folks, and they went, well, I don't know. And one response was, aren't they carnivores? So I did some research, and I found what they eat you might expect. Small animals, birds, reptiles, insects, grubs such as that. But to my great surprise, foxes also enjoy vegetation. They enjoy and eat acorns, tubers, grains, grasses, and even fungi. But in the autumn especially, foxes prefer to eat fruits such as cherries, persimmons, blueberries, plums, apples, and raspberry are some of their favorites. Oh, and they eat grapes. So Solomon really was wise. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes today about grape robbers. Not grave, grape robbers. Now, it is understood usually that in a service like this, that the message, the sermon is aimed pretty much at the guys who are being ordained. But it also is for the other ordained clergy who are here. And I honestly think that it will be good for all of us to hear this. I think it's important. I don't think I've ever preached on this particular subject before. So here's what I would say, first of all, about grape robbers such as foxes. You know, one grape or a few grapes at a time that foxes eat are not going to cause any harm to a grapevine. But over time, if the foxes are persistent and they continue to go back and continue to eat the grapes, sure enough, they can kill off a healthy vine. So the little foxes really can spoil the vines. As a minister, you are going to face criticism. I know you already have. I know everyone has, from co-workers, from friends, from families, bosses, coaches, teachers, and the like. But I was young when I came into the ministry. I pastored my first church at 23. And I had, in my understanding of the church, that people in the church were actually, how do I put this, Christians. Boy, was I surprised. And while that was true for most of the people, it wasn't true for all. And we often get into trouble, I think, when we believe just overall that Christians are different. When some are not, it really stings. You see, a few critics over time, or a few criticisms, are not so bad. They come, they go, we handle it, we move on. But like the little fox, these criticisms, these critics, can overwhelm us. There are two types of criticism, and I'm going to come back to that in just a few minutes. But one of the worst mistakes that clergy and Christians make in leadership, others make this mistake too, is this. We allow negative voices to overwhelm us. Now, is that one of your mistakes? You see, one study some years ago found that 80% of clergy leave the pastoral ministry within 5 years of their ordination or graduation from Bible college or seminary. 80%. Why? Well, I can tell you that one factor are grape robbers. Criticism. I've been in ministry literally for 50 years. 50. I know I don't look it, but 50. What's funny about that? In September of this year, of those 50 years, 43 of those years will be as a pastor, as a senior pastor or rector. The other years, in some form or fashion, involve me in some sort of associate pastoral ministry. Last November, observed 15 years as a bishop. So I've had more than my share of criticism, and I'll have to confess that some of it was pretty devastating. In fact, I went through a period probably 30 years ago where criticism came from a few people, but it came incessantly, and I was clinically depressed for about 9 months and really did think about leaving the ministry altogether. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" If we're not aware, if we're not careful, it doesn't take much criticism to undermine us and maybe even to overwhelm us. You're going to have moments, all of us are, but I'm talking to these guys mostly, and these guys with these nice clothes on, red stoles, they'll echo that. You're going to have moments when the talk is negative. But when we place our focus on the negatives, when we allow them to become bigger than they are, it injures everyone. And those foxes that try to tear down the vine, well, if we focus on those things, here's what we do. We cater to them. We try to appease them. We worry about them. We lose sleep over it. And ultimately, we neglect what we should be doing because we're so focused on what others have said about us or our ministry, our family, our life, our character, whatever it happens to be. Now, in the end, here's the strange part, and I've seen this. We usually find out that nothing we could have done would have made them happy anyway. Now, in my early years, it crushed me. I doubted my calling. I was certain that I had missed God. And I can recall, in those 43 years as a pastor, people who were brutally critical, not just to me, but about me, to other people. I had one church member that for over 15 years, as far as I know, had nothing good to say about me. In fact, when one of our clergy called him to see how things were going, he was critical. And he said, "Is there nothing about our church you like?" He goes, "Well, the building's nice." And that was it. Now, fortunately, by that time, I had, grown some of my understanding about negativity. But negative people are often negative for reasons other than something that you did. As a minister or as a Christian. Oftentimes, these people are broken on the inside. You see, if they're always negative about everything, something on the inside is broken because we're not created that way. Every day, this is the day the Lord has made, and we're to be critical and griping throughout it. That's the scripture they live by, which doesn't exist. And here's the deal. You cannot let them break you. Now, of course, you need to love them. You need to like them. If you don't like people, you're in the wrong place. You need to pray for them. You need to help them as you can. But when we let their negativity control us or control you, everyone loses. For you see, only God can fix broken people. And those broken people have to want to not to continue to be broken. The bottom line of this mistake of catering to the foxes is that it drains your energy. It takes your valuable resources as a person, as a minister, as a Christian, and it keeps you from investing fully in people who believe in the vision that God has set before you, who support your ministry and are ready to help you build a great church or a great ministry. At best, it's counterproductive. So you do have to be honest with yourself, and that's just the truth. Is your ministry, is your leadership being dominated by a few negative voices? Because it's almost always a few. It's just that they're loud and they're persistent. I read a study some time ago that if a pastor has been in a church 5 years or more, that 15% of the people are ready for him to go. It's not that they don't like him, they just like change. So if you've been somewhere 5 years and you've got over 85%, wow, man, you won the lottery. For you see, almost always the negative voices are few unless somehow you have really messed up big time. That's a different story. There are exceptions, but it's the general truth. I had a guy one time, well, several years ago, after many decades of this being an idea that I wanted, my wife and I, you know, I'm the head of the home, and so I asked my wife if I had her permission to get a motorcycle. And she said, I'm okay with that, but I want two promises. I said, okay, what? She said, I want you to promise that you won't expect me to ride with you. She's a retired nurse. And I said, okay. I wasn't buying it for her anyway, that's for sure. I said, what's the second promise? That you'll keep your life insurance paid. So anyway, so there was a guy that I had heard. He was upset about several things. He was really upset about one thing. But other things started entering his mind. And one of the things I'd heard, I write a column for one of the local news outlets. I've done so for over 26 years, a weekly column. And he said, you know, you used to write really good stuff, and I used to enjoy reading it. But now, when I read it, or he told somebody that the only thing that you write about is that motorcycle. Well, I'd only had the motorcycle 2 years, and that criticism came to me. So I went back and I went through my all articles for the last 104 articles for the last 2 years. And so I went to see him and, you know, to see if we could make some progress. And he brought that up. I said, you know, I heard you've been telling people that. So I went back and I looked up all the articles and I said, do you know how many articles I've wrote that mention the motorcycle? He said, a lot. I said, yeah, four. Out of 104. So you know what he did? He found something else to criticize. And he would have found something else beyond that. And he would have found something else beyond that. That's what I call a grape robber, especially if some of your peace and joy goes with it. Does that make sense? There are right ways and there are wrong ways, of course, to respond to criticism. I'm not afraid of criticism. I mean, I hope people know they can come and talk to me, and if they disagree, they can tell me what they disagree with me about. And I just believe that we have to be careful how to filter the criticism in a healthy way. Now, here's the two types of criticism that you're going to receive, that I've received, and it's going to happen. The first type of criticism is justified criticism. What does that mean? It means they're right in their criticism. And they've come to you, and they've nailed you with it. If the criticism is justified, you need to make adjustments in the way you act or think, behave, or do things. It's justified. Every parent knows that when you criticize your child. If it's justified, what do you expect? Well, I'm going to criticize you, but I want you to really go out and just keep doing what you've been doing. No. You want them to adjust. The other type of criticism is unjustified criticism. It's not true. It's not valid. Either they're mistaken or they're just plain wrong, or doesn't matter why, it's unjustified. Now, what do you do when you have unjustified criticism come your way? Well, you may not have to change. You may not have to do anything differently, but remember this, because this is important. Whether justified or unjustified, God allowed it to come to your ears. It would not have come to your ears unless God had allowed it to come to you, and you need before God to decide why and how you are to respond in a godly way. Right? Make sense? When you deal with people, ask yourself a few questions. Are these folks generally positive, supportive people, or are they negative, divisive people? Is what they're saying helpful? Sometimes the criticism that's justified is helpful. If you took their suggestion, if you took their criticism to heart, would it improve something? Would it improve you? Would it improve the overall vision of the ministry that you're in? Do they represent a larger audience, or are they lone voices? Because you need to know if the criticism is representative or if it's personal. The fact is that some people will never be on board with the direction of what God has called you to do, and you can't do anything about that. But sometimes they do represent a larger audience, and if and when that happens, a bit of humility and advice seeking just might be in order to turn things around. Your answers to these types of questions should change the weight of their negativity that you have to own and the attention you give to those complaints. And frankly, the amount of time you spend appeasing the complainers or worrying yourself into sleepless nights. I realize if you've been yielding to the negative voices, this might sting a bit. But it's true anyway. On the other hand, if you happen to be one of the negative voices, if you're the kind of person who's a gossip and you're continually spreading discord and dissension and wasting everyone's time, you don't much like me right now, and I'm not going to lose one bit of sleep over that. So here again is the lesson. There is justified criticism. It's going to come. And when it does, if the criticism is justified, you need to hear it. And you need to make adjustments in the way you think, act, behave, or do things. Some of the criticism that you receive is going to be unjustified. You have to change, but remember this. Whether justified or unjustified, God allowed it to come to you for whatever reason, and He will do something in you if you will go to Him, submit yourself to Him, and ask what you should do now. And you will be better for it. Amen? Amen. So don't let the grape robbers rule your ministry or your sleep or your life. Remember who you work for. And it's for the master vine dresser. Amen? Amen. Amen.